All right, let's go in our Bibles back to the first chapter, the first book of the first Bible. Joel thought that was funny. It is the first Bible, the only Bible, isn't it? Genesis chapter 1, again we'll be reading verses 1 and 2, and it simply reads, y'all got it? Ready? Who can quote it? All right, what about the second verse? What does that say? All right, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. We said that this first verse is the foundation for all the rest of the scripture, but it's the foundation also then of the very work and purpose of God. This is not only the beginning of the creation, but it's the beginning of the fulfillment of the purpose of God to glorify Himself. And as we will find out later on, especially, it will be the beginning of His purpose to glorify Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of His glory. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Nobody was there to help Him. He did it of His own accord, by His own power, and according again to His own purpose. And God does have a purpose. God is not the author of confusion, but He is the author of peace. And so the Apostle Paul says, let all things be done, how? Decently and in order. God is a God of order. And the whole universe, again, everything testifies to the fact that He is a God of order. And everything that God has created works exactly according to the way that God set it into motion. And it's never missed a beat. Except, whoa, somebody says, my wife looks at me. Well, what about when the sun stood still? Or went backwards? Or what about when the axe head swung against its natural tendencies, against gravity? But why? Because that same God of order has the authority to rescind that order if it suits His purpose. But nothing or nobody can change that order except God Himself. So, whatever God has ordained, it will happen, it will come to pass just the way He has ordained it, except as He Himself has determined to suit his own purpose. But even then, you see, it's not really God changing his mind. It is still according to the purpose that God has intended it. Even so, those things that would seem to be out of order are actually in order. So here we have that God, in the beginning, the very start of what we know now as time, He created the heaven and the earth. And here's how He describes that first creation in one verse. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So this is the picture that we have. God spoke the universe into existence. And by the way, why does He all of a sudden go from verse 1, in which He created the heaven and the earth, and now in verse 2, He just comes down and limits it to the earth? It's an amazing thing that earth is the center, really, of God's activity. Now here's lots of marvelous things about God. Here's one of those marvelous things, that He would choose to put man upon one of the smallest planets in the entire universe. Call it the earth. All of these people are still looking for somebody out there. They've been looking for... Yeah. But God, in His great wisdom, in His great purpose, He created the heaven and the earth. And now in verse 2, He's centering on the earth. Now, there are some things that are going to happen in the heaven later on, but right now He's centering on the earth. And He's describing the earth in its initial form. Right? Now, we could find all kinds of mysterious things, and some people do. Bring in all kinds of theories and ideas. First of all, a lot of people find a great, huge gap between verse 1 and verse 2. But I don't see any gap in there, do you? I mean, it seems to me that the second verse is right after the first verse. And God doesn't put any gap in there. It has to be the imagination of man, you see, and the imagination of man is evil continually, isn't it? So it has to be the imagination of man that puts that in there. Now, the reason that a lot of people put a gap in there is because there's a lot of things about the creation that man can't answer. For instance, when did the dinosaurs live? Well, according to these people that got this gap theory, well, they lived billions of years ago, and then what they see is that, well, the earth became without form and void. But is that what it says? No. It just says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So, there's no mystery to this. Now, some people may have a problem of answering, well, when did the dinosaurs exist? Well, I don't have a problem with that. They existed when God created them. Now, God doesn't tell us everything about the beginning of or the early period of the earth. It isn't necessary. He tells us enough that we can know what He wants us to know, and that is simply that He created all things. We have very little history in the book of Genesis of the time between God's creation, this beginning, as He puts it here, and the time of the flood. 6 chapters covers that entire period of time. There's more unanswered questions on these people that believe in an evolutionary process than there can ever be about questions about the creation by God. But that doesn't stop them. Why? Because they don't want to believe that there is a God in heaven that has created all things and thereby rules and reigns all things. And that they are accountable too, yes. But God simply gives us, especially in this first 2 chapters, He simply gives us a statement of fact that He created the heaven and the earth. And the initial form of the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, why did God create it that way? Why didn't He create the earth initially with all of the rivers and the streams and the oceans, the waters gathered together, and the dry land and the mountains and the hills and the valleys and all of the plants and the animals and everything? Why didn't He just create it all immediately as we see it today? Well, the simple answer is yes, that's it. But I do believe that He had a purpose in doing it the way that He did. Besides, I mean, over and above, just simply because He wanted to. We do know that He wanted to, elsewise He would have done it different. He does all things according to what? His own will. Doesn't matter what it is. Well, what can we find in the Bible itself that will give us some idea as to why he created it without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep in its initial being? Well, he's doing that. He's going to form things according to a natural course. But here's another thing. Turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 24. And we talked about this as we have studied Jeremiah, but I don't know whether we remember it or not. In chapter 24, am I in the wrong place here? Let me see. I'm in the wrong book. Jeremiah chapter 4. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 24 in a minute. Jeremiah chapter 4. In verse 19, Jeremiah says, "My bowels, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are astonished children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." And then he says this, "I beheld the earth," and what did he see? "And lo, it was without form and void. And the heavens, and they had," what? What were they lacking? No light. Now we have here in this verse then an almost exact duplicate of what we see in Genesis 1 and verse 2. And so what I'm saying is that God made the earth this way initially to show that there is a reason for his creation in this way to show forth his being pleased or not pleased with the righteousness of man in Christ Jesus, as opposed to the unrighteousness of man in sin. Now, I don't know whether I've stated that very well or not, but I hope you understand that if there is unrighteousness in the earth, then as God looks upon it, it is without form and void. In other words, the only reason for the earth existing in the first place is that it might be a place of righteousness, a place of godliness. It is to be a place that shows forth the praise of God, the glory of God. And if that praise and that glory, that righteousness, that justice, that goodness, that truth, if all of these attributes of God are not present, then the earth becomes without form and void in the eyes of God. There's no purpose for it. The earth and the creation of the heaven and the earth was not complete until what point? Till man was formed upon it in the image of God. Right. It was greatly affected by
and the lamb no longer
sin.
Lay down with line, and they lined eat him. That's what we was talking about a little bit at noon about this animal.
Right.
Man spoke the rule over the animals of this world.
Right.
He spoke to abuse them, but he spoke the rule over them. So
and sin. Right. In the eyes of God, it became useless. Now, that's why we'll turn over first, I guess, to Romans chapter 8. In verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for what? The manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, but not willingly." Right? It wasn't because God wanted it this way in the sense that that's the way it was going to remain, but for a season. It's just for a season.
Until
the manifestations of the sons of God. And so he says, because the creature itself, verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from what?
The
bondage of corruption. Now, that the earth being without form and void was a picture of corruption. Now, God is showing us then from the very beginning the need of regeneration. And that's what he's talking about when he says that the Holy Spirit did what? Brooded upon the water. This is a picture of the generating or the regenerating power of God and the necessity of that regeneration. So isn't it amazing that in two verses of Scripture we have so much revealed to us of the plan, the purpose of God, and something of a way that is going to be, His purpose is going to be realized. It's amazing. "Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation does what? It groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, capital S, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in Isaiah chapter 24, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word." Now, that's just one more, again, indication that to give us somewhat of an idea of why God created the earth without form and void, with darkness upon the face of the deep. Now, why the darkness? Yeah, God himself is light, but where does he dwell? He dwells in the thick darkness, doesn't he? Again, that may seem to be contradictory. How can light, that which is light, dwell in the thick darkness? Well, go back to what JT was talking about this morning. How can that bush be a fire but never consumed? This is God we're talking about. This is the awe-inspiring God, the awful God, according to the Scriptures, the terrible God that we're talking about. And folks, this is the one that we've got to deal with. You cannot get around it. You're going to have to deal with him. Bury your head in the sand, can't you? Say, oh well. Or you can put it off. You can just put it off. Well, oh well, I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. Well, let me tell you, you've already come to it. You already come to it. So you'd better deal with him now than to wait till that day of judgment, because when that day of judgment comes, there won't be any dealing with him. He'll be dealing with you. So the darkness, well, again, he dwells in the thick darkness. Look with me in, where are we going to go first here? Well, we'll just go to Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus and Deuteronomy. Exodus chapter 20. In verse 21, it says, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Now, where is this? Well, it's Mount Sinai, isn't it? But God was there in the thick darkness. Now, there's a reason for God dwelling in the thick darkness. What is it? Well, no man, that's the first thing, that no man can see him and live, right? But the second thing is that God hides himself from man. And a tempest and whatever, all these things. But God, and here's another one that seems like it would be a contradiction, and yes, it's not, but God dwells in the light unto whom no man can approach. So he covers that light with darkness, and only God can do that. Let me ask you, what does it take, what is necessary to create darkness? Just remove the light. If you remove the light, there's nothing left but darkness. Light overtakes the darkness. Now, in that sixth chapter of Matthew, where Jesus talks there, he says, well, if the light that be in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? Now, again, some people would say that in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, God says, I form the light, he says, and create darkness. But that darkness that he's talking about here is not the opposite of light. I'm talking about like the light of the sun. The darkness that he's talking about here is that darkness of sin. I don't believe that God had to, as it were, create darkness. Again, the only thing that's necessary for darkness is just the absence of light. So until there was light, what must there be? Had to be darkness, right? Well, darkness was not created. I mean, light was not created until verse 3. Now, also, once again, this darkness represents the darkness, though, of sin. This darkness that was upon the face of the deep, it was a picture of the total absence of light that is caused by sin. So, even when Jesus came into the world, what was he? He was the light of the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. But it shows us again, what we mean when we talk about total depravity. There is an absolute lack of light. Depravity is the same as darkness. No man can see out of that darkness. Well, we're going to have to hurry on here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. in verse 11, it says, "And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds," and to emphasize it, "and thick darkness." Now, one of the great plagues that God brought upon Egypt was what?
Darkness.
And it was, that darkness was what? It was thick darkness, so that for 3 days, no person moved. Nothing. But especially the people. Nothing moved, but especially the people. Nobody moved. Can you imagine that? A darkness so thick. Yes, they could feel it, but they couldn't move. I can't comprehend that. And yet, the implication is that that's what hell is going to be. Cast them into what? Outer darkness. Amazing, isn't it? So amazing. But here we see that this was the Lord again, dwelling in the thick darkness. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell," and where is he going to dwell? Again, "in the thick darkness." Now, in God's creation then, when there was darkness over the face of the deep, nevertheless, the Holy Ghost was there, right? He was brooding over the waters. Well, okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And again, the same thing. Just a confirmation. "Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." Now, where was this, though? It was in the temple, right? The dwelling place of God upon earth, but it's in thick darkness. There was no light in the holiest place, was there? But God was there. God doesn't need light to see, does he? Because he is light. Before. Right. It's just so amazing. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Again, verse 12, it says, "And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters," and that's what, again, the picture we get of that second verse, the waters, the Holy Ghost brooding over the waters, the dark waters. But he made darkness pavilion round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. So this darkness is that which not only hides God, that man cannot see him, but it also keeps man from seeing God and dying. For no man can see me and live. Exodus, what, 33, right? So, but this darkness portrays something else. And this darkness portrays this thing of sin. And we're going to look at a few scriptures here right quick in the last few minutes. Looking first in Acts chapter 26. In verse 18, it says to open their eyes and to turn them from what? From darkness to light. Now the third verse again of our text, what does it say? Let there be light, and what happened? There was light. Now first though, there's darkness. There's darkness upon the face of the deep. How thick was that darkness? Well, total, absolute, without any light whatsoever. There's so much about God that boggles your mind that you cannot possibly comprehend because you're not God. The only way to comprehend it is to be, would be to be God. And that's what Adam and Eve wanted to be, wasn't it? That's why Satan tempted them. Was there a lot that Adam and Eve didn't know about God? Do you think there were some things maybe that Adam and Eve really wanted to know that God had not revealed to them? They bound to have had a curious mind. Otherwise, how would it have been a temptation to them? We want to know what God knows. Well, they must have realized that they didn't know everything that God knew. Well, we still don't, do we? As Job would put it, how little is heard of him. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now this again hearkens us right back to the garden, doesn't it? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is Jesus talking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Most of you probably know where we're going here. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, this again hearkens us back to where? Back to our text verse. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, it's interesting that he says here that he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Can you explain that to me? I can't comprehend it except that it's just showing us again that darkness cannot keep back the light. Right. Aren't you glad that God is able to make light shine out of darkness? Death could not keep Christ. Why? Because of righteousness. Because He is the light. Marvelous things. To me, they're marvelous. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, as we've said last week, over and over again, the very first verses of our Bible establish the purpose of God, especially as it is in salvation, and we can tie these first verses in the Bible to all kinds of verses of Scripture throughout the Bible. And here's one instance, isn't it? Very clearly, that it brings us, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, brings us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What a marvelous thing this is. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Now, what is this darkness all about? Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of what?
The darkness.
The darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the key that we want to see here is the darkness of this world. Without God's shining a light, it's all darkness. I think so oftentimes of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, where it says that God hath made all things beautiful in its time, right? And He has set the world in the heart of man, that he might not find out the works of God. Amazing scripture. Amazing scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who's done what for you?
Called you out of
darkness into His marvelous light. There's this contrast, always this contrast, is there not? The salvation of God is depicted as light, and the sin of man is depicted as darkness. There's nothing good in darkness. Except as God dwells in it. But darkness by itself, there's nothing good in it, is it? Can you think of anywhere where there's something good that's in darkness? Where darkness helps? It's always depicted as just the opposite, isn't it? But now, thankfully, again, that we have such verses as in Micah chapter 7. In verse 8, he says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." And then he says, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be what? A light unto me." You can't ask for better than that, people. We certainly were in darkness to begin with, right? But you know what? Oftentimes, we still get in some pretty dark places. But God will be a light unto me. What a blessed promise that is from God. Well, how many other scriptures do we want to look at, or shall we look at? All through the Bible, though, we see one after another that compares the darkness and light. And the darkness is always that which hides God from us, and the light is always that which reveals Him. And of course, we go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. In Him is, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. It says in Him is no darkness. Doesn't say that there's not darkness around Him, but in Him is no darkness. So if we have any problem of confusion, if we have a problem of understanding or misunderstanding, if we have a problem of discernment, it's not because that God is not light. It's because that light has not shined upon us at that point.
Light to my path.
That's it. So, if we ever are in darkness, what should we do? Run to God in His, through His Word and in much prayer. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. And God giveth liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith. In other words, again, knowing that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. What a joy, then. I don't know how you feel, but, I could just keep on reading these scriptures and thinking about these scriptures, because without God, we are in total, absolute darkness. But with God, we are in the light. And in Him is no darkness. And I like those last two words. At all. Oh Lord, help us. Continually shine Your light upon us, that we may be guided by that light. And you know what? That light cannot be hard to follow. By that I mean, how many of you, if you were in a cave and you saw a light up there and you were trying to get out of it, how many of you would have a difficult time of going to the light? Not a one of us. In fact, if we'd been in that kind of a situation for very long, if there was one little ray of light that came to our attention, we'd be shouting for joy. Well, we have more than one little ray of light. We've got the entire Scripture. Now, we have spent, what is this, the third Lord's Day that we spent on this, and we've not exhausted the first two verses, the first three verses yet. How much light is there in these first three little verses? Well, the very first thing it does is reveals unto us God. And therein is the fullness of light. What more can we ask for? And isn't that something to rejoice in? Oh.
It's all over and over with the Bible. And in that day. And in that day.
In that day. It's amazing, again, how much there is to learn on these pages. If we can learn this much in three verses, how much more is there in the... How many other verses are there?
31,102
altogether. So that leaves us 31,100. Yeah.
What song is this? The Lord is my life and my salvation.
27. So, may the Lord give us grace to dwell upon these things until we meet again. What a blessing. Oh, thank God that He has opened our eyes, caused the blind to see, the dumb to hear, the lame to walk. They are glad tidings. Good tidings, glad tidings. What Bruce is referring to or making reference to is last Thursday evening we talked about what the gospel is. And all of this is the gospel, isn't it? The gospel began to be preached in the very first verse of the very first chapter of the very first book of the very first Bible. What amazing thing.